You can prepare. The main passage we're going to be at is in 2 Corinthians, so you can turn there now. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but we got a few things to go over before we get to that as we continue with the Great Commission, talking about the mission of God. And this morning we're going to talk about joy, right? All of us probably want to experience joy in life. It's something that I believe that it's inherently designed in all of us, is this longing for joy, to live with joy. When we look into Scripture, we see that throughout Scripture is this declaration of God for us as His people to be people of joy, that we have joy in the Lord. We sing about it. We celebrate it. But you know what's interesting? Is if you actually talk to many people, I think if we just went and had one-on-one interviews with one another, it's interesting how often most Christians actually will confess, I don't feel very much joy. In fact, what's interesting is I think a lot of Christians, including myself, we actually find ourselves feeling more guilty because we don't experience the joy that we think we're supposed to have, which then robs us even of more joy. Because now it's, well, there must be something wrong with me, because the Bible expresses this idea of joy, and I don't feel this joy. It's also interesting when we start talking about joy, because joy is something that I feel like most of us, including myself, I'll be honest, joy is hard to understand. What I mean by that is we instantly jump to thinking that joy and happiness are the same thing. But joy and happiness are not the same thing. Because when we start thinking that joy and happiness are the same thing, then that makes us believe that in order to have joy, life has to be going well. There has to be a reason to be happy. And when things start going in a difficult direction, then it's instantly, well, I can't have joy because I don't have happiness. And then we go back to feeling guilty because now all of a sudden we're told, well, from Scripture, we're supposed to be joyful. Well, wait a minute. How does that work? And then you look at Scripture, and there's one passage of Scripture in Hebrews that really just, it's an amazing verse to me. It presents this amazing truth when you think about joy, and when we think about it as happiness, because the Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus endured the cross on behalf of us. It says, for the joy set before Him, Jesus endures the cross. Now that just blows it out of the water. When you start thinking about joy and happiness being the same thing, because the Bible is saying that Jesus had joy in enduring the cross for us. So this is why I'm saying joy is one of those very difficult concepts for us to wrap our heads around, because ultimately, here's what I want you to understand, joy is not an emotion. Okay? Joy is not an emotion. So we feel like our joy is something that ebbs and flows with whatever circumstances we're going through, and that if we're running through a difficult time in life, well, I don't have this emotion called joy. Listen, Inside Out got it wrong. Those of you that ever seen the movie Inside Out? Okay. Joy is not an emotion. Ultimately, what joy is a state of mind. It's a state of being. It's a choice. It's an act of the will. It's not an emotion, but it's joy is something we choose. See, now that gets a little hard there too, because now all of a sudden we're like, well, wait a minute. You maybe don't know what I've gone through in life, and this idea of choosing joy. But again, we have to separate it from this idea of it being an emotion. Because as human beings, I believe that God has put within us this pursuit. All of us have a pursuit of longing for satisfaction. Listen, nobody wakes up ever in their morning and says, you know what, I'm excited to pursue a very unhappy day. Well, let's go do that. Let's go make every choice I possibly can to make myself unhappy. Like, it's ingrained in all of us, this desire for satisfaction and this desire for happiness. But the issue is that we have been deceived, so to speak, to assume that joy can be found in the world. Happiness can be found in the world, but joy cannot be found in the world. Listen, here's what I mean by that. I love my children very much, right? But there are days that my children don't make me very happy. And if I latch on to my children, my sense of joy connected to this idea of happiness, then my children or even my wife or even my friends or my job or whatever it is, those things are going to have moments of making us unhappy, which then we allow to assume it removes our joy. See, again, we have to disconnect these things. The world, the things of the world, even our relationships with one another are never our source of joy. They can be sources of happiness, but never joy. Because joy is the inner contentment and satisfaction that comes only through Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. Joy is the inner contentment and satisfaction that only comes through Jesus Christ. So we can rest in joy no matter what the circumstances, because our joy is not based on circumstances, it's based on Jesus. This is why joy can be in the life of a Christian. This is why joy can exist even in the context of sorrow. This is why joy can exist even in the moments of hardship. This is why joy can exist even in the darkest of moments of life. Because it's not the dark moment that determines our joy, it's Jesus that determines our joy. And we're going to be talking about that this morning, how it relates to our mission and living on mission with God. Because here's something that I think is so beautiful to understand. Joy is contagious. You ever notice that? Joy is contagious. When you get around people that truly have a joy, this isn't about being the everything's beautiful person. This isn't the happy person that always has their smile. I'm talking about a person that is so connected to Jesus that no matter what is happening, their inner contentment and their satisfaction, no matter what's going on around you, there's something contagious about a person that has that kind of relationship with Christ. We're drawn to those people. We long to be around those people. And I would say this, when we are serious about our own maturity, we want to be one of those people. We want our faith to be contagious. Right? We want people to see joy in us. That's why we're drawn to, that's one of the reasons I love about Scripture, is not just that it's the Word of God, right? There's life in it. It's the presence of God is in it. But even one step with that also is like one of the things that's drawing about Scripture is we're drawn to these stories about people in Scripture and how we can relate to them. And how these heroes encourage us, and how they trusted God, and how they lived for God. And I think about Paul. You know, here's Paul, and one of his letters or epistles is the book of Philippians. Philippians is actually one of the names that's kind of given, is it's known as the book of joy. Paul talks about joy a lot in Philippians. It's one of his running themes in it. It's talking to us about the joy we should have in rejoicing in God. And it drips throughout the entire letter. And here's what's interesting. Paul's writing this letter while he's in prison. As he's facing these hardships and persecutions and these difficulties. And as he's facing a ministry where people are hating him and people are wanting to kill him. And he's losing everything. Paul's the guy that says, I know what it's like to have everything I need, and I know what it's like to be like starving to death. Like, this is Paul's words. He's like, I know what it's like to have God meet everything that you possibly need in life. And he's like, I know what it's like to have people stone me and leave me outside the city for dead. These are Paul's experiences. And then here he is sitting in a prison, and he's writing this letter speaking about rejoicing in the Lord. and the joy that is ours apart from our circumstances, because joy, again, is based on Jesus. So this is why we're drawn to these, because God has placed it into us. God wants us to live in this joy. He's implanted into us this purpose. This reason for life is joy. And this is why we see, even in the world, those that don't know Jesus, there's this, it's inside of us as we're created in the image of God. Every human being created in the image of God, there's this desire for joy. There's a desire for this purpose and for this relationship. And this is why we see the world chasing after everything, just hoping it'll satisfy. Chasing after anything, just hoping it will bring contentment. Just for a longing of happiness. And church, here's the part that I love about this message this morning. Christians, if you're a believer in Jesus, we have the answer to joy. It's Jesus. See, and we have to get past this. Yeah, but it's Jesus and, right? Like Jesus and a comfortable life. Jesus and a big house. Jesus and a secure future. Jesus and a nice 401k. Jesus and health. Jesus and, no, Jesus, period. We got to stop filling in extra to the world. What's the source of joy? Jesus, period. The and is just this beautiful extra things that he puts along there if he wants to. And if he doesn't, we still have joy. And so that's the beautiful part about this. You know, before we get to 2 Corinthians, just again, listen to hear what Jesus says. We just got done before this series doing our Abide series. And we looked at John chapter 15, where Jesus says, abide in me, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. With me, you will bear much fruit. This is what Jesus says. But notice what he also says. After he says all of this in verse 11, he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is a beautiful, beautiful truth and a beautiful promise that we can't skip over. Notice what Jesus is saying. He's giving us not just joy. He's like, I want you to have my joy. My joy. Who's better joy to have than the God of the universes? The Son of God. Saying, I want you to have my joy. I'm telling you this. Abide in me. Remain in me. Be intimate in this relationship with me. And by doing so, I want you to have my joy. And not just that, he leads with this promise, or he concludes this promise of, not just my joy, I want your joy to be complete. Remember, Jesus is revealing here that real joy, continual joy, inexpressible joy. See, that's the other thing I love about joy, is God wants us to have a joy that is so powerful, so amazing, that we can't even put it into words. Like, it's one of those things where you look at somebody, it's just like, listen, I would love to tell you what this feels like. I would love to tell you what this joy is, but you can't until you experience it. When you experience it, then you know it. You know? Like I can't express this to you. You have to have it to know how amazing it is. Jesus is showing us that this kind of joy will never be found in the world, but actually this joy is found when we actually live our lives completely opposite of the world, the way the world tells us to live. So if we're foolishly attempting to think that we will ever experience this joy in the way the world presents to us the way to live, we're fooling ourselves. And this is why even many Christians, even us, like I'm guilty of this. I have struggled with this and many times in life. Is I'm trying to find happiness the way the world projects happiness, and I find that it's fleeting. It's only for a moment. I'll give you an example that just recently. Anybody else struggle with the, just when you feel like you're getting ahead, like I'm talking financially, like something happens. You ever have those moments? Like, are you kidding me? So here's the deal. My wife and I, over the last several years, have gotten better with this. So one of the things that we do is we budget very well. And one of the things we budget is car expenses, right? Maintenance, okay? And you ever have, like, listen, I'm the type of guy that when I see the envelopes, because we do cash, like we do the cash system, we do the envelopes. I'm the kind of guy when I start seeing the envelope getting a little thicker, it makes me have a little bit more happiness. Because I'm like, takes off a little bit of the pressure, right? Okay. This is where I'm saying about happiness versus joy. About a week ago, our van, have to take it in, thinking, okay, cool, let's get it fixed. That's Amy. This is Amy's famous last words when it comes to this. That's why we budget, right? So that's why we budget. Take it in. Gets fixed. They quoted me one price. The price that it was not the same. Listen, my thicker envelope became very thin very fast, right? Okay, so be it. God, thank you. Yesterday, we hit the road, 218. We're heading to Des Moines, right? My daughter has a bowling tournament we're heading to in Des Moines. We just were 2 miles out of town. All of a sudden, my wife goes, what was that? I don't have any gas anymore. Van breaks down, side of the road, right? Dead. Like dead. I remember I sat there going, Lord, my envelope's not that thick. I'm not really happy about this. This is my internal conversation, right? It's one of those things where if I live by, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying this is easy, but if we live by the world standard, that could have ruined our entire day. That could have ruined our entire moment. That could have my wife and I, this is what we had to do. We had to call her parents. Hey, can you come pick us up? We leave my van on the side of the road with the flashers on. I call the sheriff. I call the tow truck. We get in a vehicle and we drive to Des Moines and enjoy a bowling tournament. I still don't know what's wrong with my van. Listen, I don't even know if my van made it to Coop's. Right? It might not be there. Okay? That's going to be another problem when I call them tomorrow to find out if it's there.
It's there.
Okay, well, perfect. Perfect. Confirmation from the Lord. Thank you very much. One less reason to stress. But here's what I'm trying to say. When we try to base our joy on our circumstances, that could ruin most of our days. The eventual price tag that's about to happen, because I'm sure it's not going to be cheap. Could make most of our joy, when we think about joy and happiness, can make it fleeting. But here's the point. My joy is not in my van. My joy is not in what it's going to cost me. My joy is not in my problems. My joy is in Jesus. And here's the point. Jesus, for the last 30 years of my life, has taken care of everything. So he'll take care of this. Am I happy about it? No. Will I tell Jeremy that I'm not happy about it? Definitely. Because that's the relationship we have. But see, Jesus says your joy is based on not the world. Because remember, the Bible tells us this. It says things like this. We don't live like the world lives. Because Jesus says, remember, the first must become the last. That's not what the world tells us. But that's what Jesus says. If you want to be first, you must become last. You need to be a servant to all. Jesus says if you want to find your life, you must lose it. Again, that's not what the world tells us. The world tells us put yourself first, but Jesus says pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Jesus says it's better to give than to receive. See, everything that we chase after according to the world is in complete opposition to what Jesus tells us. So I'm only getting, like, really harping on this because I want us to understand if you're living your life trying to find joy out there, you're never going to find it. It's going to be fleeting. You'll have happiness for a moment until something happens. The only thing that doesn't change is Jesus. That's the point I want you to get as we go through this morning. If you want joy, you have to stop chasing it in all the wrong places. And it has to be in one place and one place only, and that is Jesus. So, as we get to getting into 2 Corinthians, it's going to be based on this statement made by Jesus. And then I'm going to walk us through this when it comes to 2 Corinthians. In Matthew chapter 4, I think Jesus, without using the word joy, he actually presents to us truth of where joy comes from. Jesus is calling his first disciples, and he says this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Many of us know it. We've heard it. We've said it. It's, one again, a very well-known passage of Scripture. Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I want you to see this morning, based on a teaching of Paul, that I believe that Jesus, without using the word joy, is he's telling us where joy comes from. That's why I broke it up. Jesus says, "Follow me." There's joy there. "And I will make you." There's joy there. "Fishers of men." There's joy there. And that's what we're going to walk through. So if you're in your Bibles and you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 11. Now we're going to walk through this in sections, but I'm going to read it so that we can hear all of it in context. So this is chapter 5, starting at verse 11, all the way through chapter 6, verse 2. And Paul says this, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in their heart. If we are out of our minds, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Verse 16. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now chapter 6, verse 1. "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you.' I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." So now this is the passage we're going to process through. And here's what's interesting. Nowhere in that passage is the word joy even found. But I want you to see that everything in that passage is a reason for joy. It's a beautiful reason for joy that goes back to Jesus' statement, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And I want you to see that starting off, I want you to see it all of in context as Paul is working this out. But I want us to first focus on verses 14 and 15. This is where Paul makes this declaration of, he says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died." And he says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Church, the first place our joy starts and begins, like I said, it's all in Jesus, but I'm going to break this down into more detail of where our joy comes from. And it first begins in this. It has to start in the joy of our salvation. Your joy has to start there. The very first foundational element of where our joy comes from, this contagious joy that God wants us to live with, has to start, and it has to be built on the foundation of our salvation. The fact that that's what Paul's saying, he's like, Christ's love, that's the thing that compels us. It compels us to trust him. It compels us to live for him. It compels us to offer ourselves to him. Christ's love, the salvation that we have in Jesus, is the thing that must compel our lives. So here's the point I want to make this morning, is when you wake up in the morning, what's compelling you in your life? What's compelling you to do what you're going to do during that day? What's compelling you to live the way that you're living and acting the way, being the father or mother you're called to be, the grandparent you're called to be, the worker you're called to be, the boss you're called to be, the volunteer in the community, whatever it is. What is compelling you? Because Paul is laying the foundation that says what should compel us is the love of Christ. And the love of Christ is manifested in the salvation that he offers to us. Think about the joy that comes through this. Just pause for just a moment and let us think about joy that comes through salvation. When we come face to face with the horrid nature of our sin, when our sin has been revealed to us, and we come face to face with how wretched and how miserable and how poor and how blind and how naked we are before a holy God. And that's all terminology from Scripture. That when God speaks of our sinfulness, these are the words that he uses. Wickedness, wretched, miserable, poor. This is how God speaks of this when it comes to us standing before a holy God. And when we understand our condition, but yet, because of the love of God, because of God's grace, because of what Jesus has accomplished, no longer are we wretched and miserable and poor and blind. No longer are we enemies of God. No longer are we darkness. No longer is this our identity. No, now we are forgiven, redeemed, adopted, and sanctified. We are indwelled by the very presence of God. The Spirit of God himself fills you. Oh, what a reason for joy. It makes me wonder how often the enemy wants us to forget of our great salvation. See, Jesus speaks of this salvation when he tells the story of the prodigal son. So in Luke chapter 15, you can go read it if you've never read it, but in Luke chapter 15 is when he tells us the prodigal son's story. And I'm not going to go into great detail about it, but again, you have this son that rejects his father. In fact, the language says that when the son goes to his father and he looks at his father and he says, "Give me what's mine. Give me my inheritance." The language that Jesus uses is the equivalent of if I went to my father and said, "I wish you were dead. Give me what's mine." Like that's the reality of this moment as he's spitting in his father's face. "I hate you. Give me what is mine." And Jesus speaks of this prodigal that turns his back on his father. But yet, when the prodigal turns to come back home, when the prodigal sees the condition of his sin, when the prodigal comes to understand the love of his father, the Bible tells us that when the son approaches the father doesn't condemn. The father doesn't point a finger of accusation. The father doesn't even wait for words of forgiveness or wait for words of admission or confession. The Bible tells us that the father runs to his son and embraces him. The father places the robe of sonship upon him. The father restores him instantly to his position as a child. The father puts the ring back on his finger, the ring that the son probably sold so that he could go on with his sinful lifestyle. The father returns it and he places the ring on his finger. The Bible says that the father celebrates his son coming home. Oh, what joy of salvation. The Bible also says that all of heaven rejoices with one sinner repents and comes home. All of heaven. So listen, I just want to pause for a moment. I want you to think about this. If you're here this morning and you put your faith in Jesus, if there was a moment that you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have this salvation, do you realize that there was a party in heaven for you already? Oh, what joy in our salvation. The fact that all of heaven rejoiced. Listen, if you're here this morning and you never trusted Jesus, the moment you do you realize they got a party ready? Like, hey, we need to throw another celebration. Another child came home today. Oh, what joy of our salvation. And that's what Paul is starting with here. all throughout Psalms, we hear things like this. And in the Psalms, one of the psalmists writes, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. It all starts with the foundation of our salvation. This great salvation. This morning, I want us not to leave here without really understanding how great our salvation is and the reason that it's for joy. Think about this. The only reason that we are saved is because we have a great Savior. Don't lose sight of how great our Savior is. Our salvation is worthy of joy because our salvation not only has a great Savior, it came at a great cost. And the reason we have joy is because Jesus was willing to pay the ultimate price for us. The great cost of the cross on behalf of us. We should have joy in our salvation because we're saved from a great penalty. Eternal separation from God. The wrath of God, but we are saved from this great penalty that none of us could pay on our own. And there's reason for joy this morning in our salvation because we're saved into a great future, into a great hope. We're saved into something. A lot of times when we think about our Christianity, we talk about what we're saved from. We need to start talking more about what we're saved into. Yeah, we're saved from sin, but I'm saved into something also. I'm saved into the family of God. I'm saved into the kingdom of God. I'm saved into the hope of God. I'm saved into a future with God. We need to celebrate that. We should be excited about it. We should be joyful if we know that our salvation is secure. But see, Paul doesn't end there. It's not just about follow me. That's the salvation part. Paul goes on, and so did Jesus. Remember, Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you. Which leads us to our second reason for joy that Paul's going to address, and that's our joy of our transformation. God doesn't just save us, he transforms us. Paul goes on, and so look at verses 16 through 18, the first part of 18. Notice what Paul then goes into. He says, so, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ that way, right? Once we regard Christ in that way, so we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Notice, Paul begins with our salvation and then he moves into our transformation. See, here's what I love about this, and this is why we should have joy this morning, if you're a believer in Christ. See, salvation gives you the privilege of being a child, but God's transformative work in your life is what gives you the ability to live out the nature of a child. See, God doesn't just save you, he transforms you to be able to live this new life as a child of God. He regenerates us. He transforms us. He makes us new. The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. See, what I think the enemy does a really good job with is he teaches us as children of God. That's what we are. But he teaches us not to live and walk in our identity in Christ. What he wants you to do is walk in your old identity. He wants you to walk in the brokenness of what you used to be. The mess that you used to be. Now, don't get me wrong. There's still a lot of mess in this life. Here's the difference. I'm a messy child of God now. My identity is child of God, not the mess. Let me give you an example that I always loved. When we used to do Celebrate Recovery, one of the things I loved about Celebrate Recovery, and anybody that doesn't know, Celebrate Recovery is like it's a Christian ministry that deals with people with addictions, but not just addictions. What I loved about it was it worked with anybody with any hurt, habit, or hang-up. And here's the reality of life. Every single one of you has a hurt, habit, and hang-up. So one of the things I loved about Celebrate Recovery is that was a ministry that a lot of people said, that's for the people dealing with the addictions. Listen. We're all broken. That's why I loved about Celebrate Recovery. Anybody could go to it because we could all relate. Here's one of the things I loved about Celebrate Recovery. And the difference between that and other addiction programs like AA, let's say. This isn't a dig on AA. But AA, you stand up and you need to introduce yourself. And what do you say? Hello, my name is David, and I'm an alcoholic. Do you hear how my identity is in my brokenness? Right? That's the problem. In Celebrate Recovery, this is how you would say it. Hello, my name is David. I'm a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, and I struggle with alcoholism. It's a big difference. Do you see how the identity issue is the core thing there? See, and the issue is most Christians, listen, there's people in this room right now. You are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You are a child of God, and you're still living your old identity. Because you never allowed God to free you from it. So what I mean by that is he's already freed you from it. The prison doors have been opened. He's given you access to leave it. The issue is we're still camped out in the prison thinking that we can't leave because that's the identity that we live in. Isn't there joy in knowing that your identity is not in what who you are or what you used to do, but now if you're a believer in Jesus, your identity is in Christ. That should bring joy. It should bring joy to you to know that your identity is not found in who you are. It's not found in what you do. It's not found in what you used to do. It's not found in what happens to you. But if you're a follower of Jesus, your identity is found in Christ. Period. See, we got to start putting periods at the end of these sentences. Because what we do is we say, yes, my identity is in Christ and. No, it's in Christ, period. There is no and with that. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of slides, and those of you that take notes, I hope that I leave them up long enough, and I'm going to try to talk to fill in the time, but here you go. I want to give you some of the I am statements of Scripture. This is your identity. This is what it means. I am a new creation in Christ. When the old is gone, the new has come. This is the new. I am a child of God. I am Christ's friend. I am united with the Lord. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a saint, a holy one. Listen, this isn't me. This isn't me saying this. This is what God declares over you. Right? I'm going to challenge, maybe some of you come from this background, and this just came up recently. There's a statement that you hear in the church. I've heard it for years in the church. We can talk about this afterwards if you disagree with me. But I'm going to tell you where I stand with this. It's always bugged me when I'd hear this statement in churches. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I despise that statement. Let me explain why. It gives you the wrong identity. What we could say is, I was a sinner saved by grace. Right? I was. Yes, do I still struggle with sin every single day? But that's not my identity. I was a sinner, but I was saved by grace. God declares that I am a saint. And I don't have to do any miracles to be a saint. Because Jesus is the one that did the miracle to make us saints. Right? I want you guys to don't just jump over this like, oh yeah, that's cool. This is huge. This is why we don't live with joy. This is why we don't live with confidence. This is why we don't live and walk as children of God, because we're still dealing with our identity crisis. This is who we are in Christ. Now, I apologize if you're still writing. I'm moving on. Otherwise, the sermon's going to be longer than you want. Second list. I am complete in Christ. I am a citizen of heaven. I am hidden with Christ. I am the temple of God. I am God's workmanship. These are just I am statements. And here's the beauty of this. I could have gave you probably four or five more screens of statements that deal with our identity. But this is just two. This is your identity. If you are a believer in Christ, that means you are complete. Are we still growing? Yes. Are we still maturing? Yes. Are we still being sanctified? Yes. But you are not working to be a child. You are a child of God. You are not working to be saved. You are saved. You are not working to become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, these are identity statements, I am statements that we as Christians do not allow us to fill us with the joy that it should. There is joy in the fact that God is daily sanctifying us to think and to walk in these truths. There should be joy in that. When you wake up tomorrow morning, wake up with the joy of knowing that God has given you yet another day to continue to be sanctified, to walk in that identity. Have that fill you with joy. No matter what happens in your day, no matter what circumstance you have to go through, no matter what hardship, pain, sickness, whatever it is, it changes none of these. But oh, how often we don't. Isn't it amazing to know that Jesus did not come to this world so that we might live some superficial religion, but he came so we might receive new life through spiritual transformation? It should be a source of joy. Now, we go through those two because, again, this is about living on mission. Paul's laying the foundation. He's laying a foundation back to the mission. He's saying, listen, our salvation should bring us joy. Our transformation should bring us joy because we should also have joy of our mission. There's joy in the mission. And this is what he gets to when Jesus says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Notice what Paul then goes on in verse 18. Going back again to this part of 18, he says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Isn't it exciting when you get to be part of something bigger than yourself? Let me give you an example of how we do this. How many of you guys, let's say Vinton all of a sudden, just pick a sport. Let's just say Vinton football team this next year, just absolutely killing it. They go all the way to the state finals. They actually win the state championship, right? Let's say that happens. Do you know what we're going to hear all the time people talking? I know what my daughter's going to come up to me and she's going to say this. Dad, did you see it? We won the state championship. You know what I say? You part of the team? What's this we stuff? You ever notice that we do this? Because I'm not picking on it. Like, I get the we part. But you ever notice how we do this? Like, take your favorite football team. They win the Super Bowl. What do you start saying? No, we won the Super Bowl. No, you didn't. They won the Super Bowl. Right? We always want to include ourselves. And I'm not picking on it. It's the nature in us that we want to feel connected to something bigger than ourselves. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. We just want to feel connected with it. Isn't it interesting, though, that we only do that when we win, right? Like, we say we very quickly when the Hawkeyes win, right? But it's very quickly the opposite. It was like, those guys suck. Like, they're horrible. But we all have this desire to be part of something bigger than myself because we want that joy. We're seeking for joy. But here's the point I want to make with that. God is telling us that he has involved us in the greatest thing ever. That's the ministry of reconciliation. God has said, I want you part of the greatest mission that this world will ever see. I have given you the ministry of reconciliation. I have included you with the greatest thing that will ever happen, and that's the salvation of people. So someday when we get to heaven, we get to rejoice in the we. Isn't that amazing? That should bring joy. God saying, you are my ambassador. God is looking at you right now, whether you believe this or not, whether you feel this or not. Listen, God is saying to you, if you are a believer in Christ, God is saying to you, I have trusted you as an official representative of my kingdom. And not only for my kingdom, you are my official representative for me. Could you imagine if you got a phone call from the president and just said, listen, I need you to go to this place. You need to represent me. You're going to feel pretty darn honored in that. The God of the universe is saying, you're my representative. You're my ambassador. That should be a reason for joy. He's saying, I have approved you. God is saying, you are approved by me. I have put my stamp of approval for you to go be my ambassador. I'm trusting you with my message. I'm trusting you with my authority. I'm empowering you with my Holy Spirit to take my message to the ends of the earth. Let's take it down a notch. I'm entrusting you to take my message across the street to your neighbor. I've entrusted you with my message, to take it across the aisle to the guy you're working with, to the student in your classroom. Whatever it is, God is saying, I am entrusting you with this. Doesn't it bring joy to know you're trusted with something? I was thinking about this when there was a moment in my life that I felt a lot of pride in being entrusted with somebody. We used to go to church in Toddville when I was a teenager. So when I turned 16, I only had my license for like a week. And there was a family down there that I used to spend a lot of time with. I was really good friends with this family's daughter. She was like a little sister. We had a very close relationship, and I used to spend a lot of time there. And her father, I looked up to a lot. He was one of those guys that I just looked up to him a lot. I was hanging out at their house one day, and they said, hey, we're going to order pizza. They lived in Toddville, so we had to go into town to get it. And his daughter looks at her dad, and she says, Dad, David and I will go get the food. Now, I didn't drive there, so I had no car. So here's the cool part. So his name was Dale. Dale was scary. I loved him, but he was scary. Dale looks at me, and he just kind of looks me up and down. And he says, he actually pulls me aside, away from me. He's like, so here's the deal, David. I'm going to entrust you with my car. He drove a really nice Cadillac, right? So a 16-year-old kid, I was like, this is going to be awesome. He's like, I'm entrusting you with my Cadillac. I'm entrusting you with my credit card. And I'm letting you take my daughter with you. So I'm trusting you with my most prized possession. He says, you screw this up, we're going to have problems. Right? I didn't hear that part. I had so much pride in that moment because I'm like, this is amazing, right? He's entrusting me with these things. I get to drive his caddy, one of his prized possessions, right? Listen, if he ever saw how I drove, he should not have done it. But I got to drive the caddy, right? He gives me his credit card, right? Like, it probably had a good limit, honestly. He gave me, again, his daughter. That moment of being entrusted brought great pride. Church, I only share that because the God of the universe has entrusted you with the message of Jesus Christ. The God of the universe has said, I'm entrusting you with the most prized possession ever, and that is the gospel. I'm calling you to be an ambassador for me. That should bring joy. That should fill us with joy to know that God entrusts us with something so beautiful and so precious. One of the early church fathers that lived in 200 AD said this, where our work is, there let our joy be. The mission should bring us joy because it's the most beautiful thing that God could give to us and entrust us with. The last passage of this before we're done is 2 Corinthians. Let's look at verses 21 through the rest of it. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Listen, another reason for joy. as God's co-workers. Man, another reason for joy. We urge you not to receive God's gift in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you now, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Again, another reason for joy. So as we bring all this together, this is the last thing I want to share for you, with you. If you're here this morning and you're wrestling with joy in life, if you've been wrestling with joy for a long time, you'd be like, where's this joy at? I want to give you a truth based on these verses and based on what Jesus said. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I'm going to give you an image to help explain it. Joy is like thinking about a three-legged stool. And it's simply this. Joy rests upon three legs. It's the joy of our salvation, it's the joy of our transformation, and it's the joy of our mission. If we remove any of those three legs from the stool, joy will not exist the way God wants it to exist in our lives. It has to be all three. So here's what I mean by that. Some of us try to live our lives celebrating joy. Joy in our salvation. We celebrate our salvation, our forgiveness, but we work against God when it comes to our transformation. We try to hold on to the salvation, but we don't want to submit to transformation. We don't want to submit to God doing this work in our lives, changing us into the image of his Son. And when we work against God, we don't have joy. There might be some of us here that we celebrate the salvation. We have joy even in the transformation. But for whatever reason, the enemy or our own selfishness or even our own pride keeps us from the mission. And we've never actively gone out and tried to live on mission for God. And I'm not just talking about going and sharing your faith, because it's about sharing your faith out there, but it's also about discipling each other in here. We don't live on mission for God. We don't try to find ways like, God, how do you want to use me? How can I be on mission with you? How can I help build up others? How can I go reach others? What do I need to do? And again, our joy is never going to be where God wants it, because you can't have a two-legged stool. So I share this just to encourage you. The joy is there. God wants you to have the full. Remember, Jesus said, my joy I give to you, so that your joy can be complete. But it requires joy of salvation, joy of transformation, and joy of mission. When those three start working in our lives the way God wants it to, watch out on the joy that he's going to flood you with. And I only share that as an encouragement to us, because this is what God wants for us. Billy Sunday, and then I'm going to pray and we'll be done, but I want to share this quote. Billy Sunday was a great evangelist many years ago. Some of you have probably heard of him. God used him to bring millions to faith in Jesus, I would say. Billy Sunday says this, and I actually put it on there so you can write it down. If you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. And I'm just encouraging you with that this morning. If you're one of those that sit here and say, I struggle with joy, then ask that question. God, is there a leak in my Christianity somewhere? Am I not embracing the joy of my salvation? Am I not embracing the joy of my transformation? Am I not embracing the joy of being on mission for you? Father God, as we prepare to close and have this time, and praise team, you can come up as I pray. As we prepare to end with this time of worship, I pray that this morning, like every time we come as a church, you challenge us. You convict us. Lord, that's the beauty of the responsibility that you've given to me is, Lord, I don't want my words to be convicting. It has to be the Spirit of God, because, Lord, there's so many times you convict my own heart in preparing. But I pray that, Lord, but not a conviction, again, as I've prayed before, not of guilt. Lord, a conviction of inspiration, a conviction of motivation, a conviction on us as Christians that if we have this faith in you and this life in you to say, well, if Jesus wants me to have that joy, then that's the joy I'm going to pursue. I don't want anything to get in the way of it. I'm going to pursue it with everything that I have. I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to trust his promise that he has called me to be a person of joy, a joy that is inexpressible. So this morning, Lord, I pray that you fill us again with the Spirit of God, that that lifts us up so that we have joy in our salvation, that we have joy in our identity and in the transformation that you are doing in our lives. And Lord, that we also have joy the fact that you call us co-workers with you, that you have entrusted us with something so beautiful and so amazing and so powerful, Lord. Let that fill us with joy as we worship you, as we end our time this morning. Let us leave here as people not only pursuing joy, but full of joy. Again, not in joy of us, but joy of you. Lord, we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, the source of all of our joy. In your name, amen.